This morning I want to begin by talking about something that you know, but I'm assuming you did not wake up thinking about this morning. And that is this, that we live in a part of the country that is vulnerable to severe weather and things such as tornadoes. You know this to be true, that tornadoes can pop up during the right time of year. Sometimes they can pop up at what is considered the wrong time of year, but we live in an area that is vulnerable to that type of weather. Because of that, it is not extremely uncommon to run across someone who has some kind of a storm shelter or a cellar for a source of protection in time of a tornado. And for those of us who do not have our own storm shelter or tornado, we generally know someone who does, so that when we become fearful, we can go to their place and find that place of safety, that place of refuge. Well, over the last several years, something that has become popular are these things called safe rooms. They are not cellars. They are not built in the ground. They are things that you can build into your home. They are things that you can add to certain portions of your home. And you can go inside those and, again, find the shelter and the protection you need should a tornado becoming your direction. And a few years ago, my grandmother bought one. My meemaw, who lives in Moore, she bought one, and she had it put in her garage. And she's had that now, like I said, for a couple of years. And this morning I want to think about, and I want you to think about, my meemaw as it relates to her safe room. I don't mean this as an insult, because what would be true of her would also be true of me. But whenever it comes to a safe room, here is what my meemaw does not understand. She does not understand the engineering behind the construction of a safe room. If you were to say to my meemaw, "Meemaw, tell me about the engineering design of this safe room that you have in your garage," you know what she'd say to you? "I have no idea how it's engineered. I have no idea how it's put together. I have no idea what they've done. I just know that it's a concrete room and I'm supposed to go in there if the sirens go off." If you were to talk to her about this safe room, she would not be able to tell you the best way to reinforce her door to make sure that it could withstand the storm. If you were to ask her what is the best way to install this to make sure that this is going to stay upright in the midst of a tornado, again, she would say to you, "I have no idea how to do that. That's not my area of expertise. I couldn't give you an answer." So if you were with my meemaw, or if I were with her, and the sirens began to blow, and it began to be obvious that we needed to make our way into the safe room, you know what we would do? We would go in, and we would latch the doors, and here's what we would do. We would place our confidence not in our understanding of engineering, not in our understanding of the best way to reinforce doors or to mount safe rooms into an already existing home. We would enter into that safe room placing our confidence in everything that someone else told us about the safe room. You understand this thought? You understand this principle? In and of myself, I don't understand this. I don't begin to understand it any better than my meemaw does. If somebody were to say to me, "Tell me about the engineering of your meemaw's safe room," I'd say, "I don't understand the engineering of it. I just know there's concrete here and concrete here." And if you were to say, "Well, what about the door?" I'd say, "I don't know about the door. I just know you go inside and you pull this lever and it does this. And that is what is supposed to keep it shut in the midst of a storm." And if you asked me about how it was anchored to the floor, I'd say, "I don't know. They just drilled some holes and they put something in and they did this." I don't know. All of my trust, all of her trust, all of our confidence would be put in what someone else said about the safe room. Why mention that? Well, this morning I want us to think about God for just a couple of moments. If you think about it, here is what you and I know, that we don't begin to know much about God. I don't know much about God, and you don't know much about God. If if I knew everything there was to know about God, if you knew everything there was to know about God, God would not be that great and God would not be that amazing. Is that not true? God is more than our minds could ever begin to understand. God is more than our minds could ever begin to explain to someone else. What we do know of God, though, is this. What God has revealed of himself to writers in what we would refer to as the Scripture. So you and I may sit here this morning and we may say something like this, well, I think I know something about God. God is holy, or God is righteous. God is mighty. God is powerful. God is a deliverer. God is a healer. God is our strength. God is merciful. God is whatever we might put there. And all of those things would accurately describe who God is. But at the end of the day, here's what we'd have to admit. The only reason we know that about God and the only reason we believe that about God is because we are placing our trust and our confidence in what someone else has said about him. Because if you're like me, and I know that you are, you and I have never beheld God. You and I have never interacted with God in the same way that we interact with each other. We've never beheld him. We've never conversed with him face to face. We've never been in his presence. And so if you think about it, everything that we say we know of God, we do so because we have placed our trust and our confidence in what the Word of God reveals of him. You and I can't explain him, but we can say this is what we've been told of him, and I am placing my trust and confidence in what's been said of him, though I cannot explain it. Now this morning, if you think about that thought, if you think about that truth, then we would also have to say this. When we come to Psalm 119, the writer no more knew God than you and I know God. What I mean by that is the way in which he knew God outside of his personal relationship with him, like you and I would enjoy with God, what the writer of the psalm knew of God, he only knew because God had previously revealed himself in certain ways to other people. And the writer was able to say, okay, I place my trust and my confidence in who God is based on what's been revealed of him to others in the past to this point. The writer of the psalm had not had physical dealings with God. He had not had personal interaction with God. He had not personally beheld God face to face, where he was able to say, because of this personal interaction, I know who God is. What he knew of God was the result of what God had revealed of himself to others in the past that he was now able to read and experience for himself. Does it make sense? This morning I want us to look in verse number 114. In verse 114, the writer makes this declaration. Thou art my hiding place. Thou art my hiding place. As I thought about this verse this week, something I was mindful of and something that came to my thought process was this. Most adults do not have a hiding place. If you were to ask me today, Kyle, where is your favorite hiding place? I would look at you and I'd say, what exactly are you talking about? I don't have a hiding place. because I am a grown-up. I don't play hide-and-seek in my free time. I don't have that favorite place I like to go like a child may who plays the game and who likes to hide from their friends. As the writer writes this verse, as the writer makes this declaration, he does so obviously from the standpoint or from the vantage point of an adult. And so whenever he says, "Thou art my hiding place," he's not necessarily talking about a literal place in which he would go to hide himself from someone or something else. So he says in verse number 114, "Thou art my hiding place," and then he says, "and my shield." So we understand who the writer is talking about. He is writing about God, and he says, "God, you are my hiding place, and God, you are my shield." We know what a shield was used for in their day, do we not? It was used for protection whenever one was going out into battle and there was going to be some kind of an attack taking place. So if you'll think about the statement, if you'll think about from the vantage point in which it was being written, the writer is simply saying this: God, you are my hiding place, and God, you are my shield. And so what that seems to indicate and what that seems to make known to you and I, the readers, is this, is that the writer was experiencing some kind of an attack from an enemy. You do not need a hiding place as an adult if there is not some kind of an attack, if there is not some kind of danger, if there is not some kind of pressure that is looming over you. And you do not need a shield if you are not in danger, again, if you are not under attack. And so here is what the writer says: God, you are my hiding place, and God, you are my shield. The attack that the writer was under, how was it manifesting itself? Truth be told, we don't know. We don't know what was happening in the writer's life for him to say of the Lord that "you are my hiding place and you are my shield." But there were certain things taking place in his life. There had to have been situations taking place in his life that caused him to make this declaration: God, you are my hiding place, you are my shield, you are what I run to for protection, and God, you are what I will look to be that source of protection and deliverance from the attack of the enemy. And he says next in verse 114, "I hope in thy word." I hope in thy word. Well, what is the word a reference to? It'd be a reference of the word of God, would it not? He says, "I hope in thy word." So this would be a reference to the word of God. This would not be man's word. This would not be anybody else's word other than the word of God. So he says, "God, I hope in thy word." What does it mean to hope in the word of God? Well, it would mean this: God, I am placing my trust and my confidence in your word. Now, if you'll think about this, here's what the writer is saying. He is saying, "God, currently I am under attack. God, the enemy is coming at me. And God, the enemy is coming after me with some tenacity and with some vigor and with a lot of energy. And God, is all that is happening, is all that is taking place, here is what I am going to do. I am going to place my trust and my confidence in your word that tells me, that reveals to me who you are. God, as I have been exposed to your word, God, as you have revealed yourself in generations past, God, as you have made your being known to others in the past, as that has been passed on from generation to generation to generation. And God, as I have experienced you myself in my own personal relationship, here is what I am doing. I am placing my trust and my confidence and my hope that you are everything you have said you are in the midst of this attack that I am under. The writer could not any more explain who God was or is than you and I can explain who God is. The only thing he could do is point to references given in the past and say, this is what your word declares of you. And God, though I don't fully understand you, and God, though I cannot fully explain you to anyone else, here's what I am going to do. I am going to place my trust and my confidence that you are everything you say you are, and I'm going to place my trust and my confidence that in the midst of this attack, you will be my hiding place, you will be my shield, you will be my source of safety and protection and deliverance in the midst of what I am dealing with and what I am going through. If you think about his source of hope, if you think about his source of confidence and trust, you also have to consider this. If he chose not to place his hope and trust and confidence in the Word of God and who God said he was through his Word, then he would be forced to place his trust and his confidence and his hope in someone or something else in the midst of the attack. See, in the midst of the attack, if he was in need of a hiding place, if he was in need of a shield, if he was in need of deliverance, if he was in need of protection, here is what the writer was going to have to do. He was either going to have to place his trust and his confidence and his hope that God was who he said he was. He was going to have to place his hope in that, or he would have to place his hope in himself or someone or something other than who God said he was in his word. So the writer makes the wise decision to say, Lord, I'm going to trust your word. That everything you have revealed of yourself is who you really are, and you will protect me, and you will deliver me, and you will hide me from the attack of the enemy. Now this morning, if you'll dwell on that as we transition, I want us to think about the world that you and I live in. This morning, you and I know that we live in a sin-filled world. Correct? We don't need to spend time debating this. I don't need to spend time elaborating on this and trying to prove to you that we live in a sin-filled world. We live in a sin-filled, sin-cursed world, which means this: nothing is perfect. You and I do not live in a perfect world. Now, you and I, knowing that we do not live in a perfect world, here is what we understand, here is what we recognize, and I trust we would acknowledge today, that because we live in a sin-filled, sin-cursed, imperfect world, bad things happen and things go wrong. Maybe you've never experienced that, but sometimes, for some of us, things go wrong and bad things happen because of the nature of the world that we're a part of. Somebody says, well, I don't know exactly what you mean. Okay, well, let's just talk about it for a moment. Sometimes, because we live in an imperfect world, natural disasters take place, things that you and I cannot explain, things that you and I cannot necessarily understand, but we look at what happens because of nature and because of what God allows, and we say, well, you know, I mean, that is a natural disaster, and that natural disaster may take the lives of people, it may destroy property, it may cause much damage, it may have a great financial effect on business districts or individuals, but we look at this world and we say, well, that's part of living in an imperfect perfect world that natural disasters would take place. Because of an imperfect world that we live in, diseases dealt with. That's part of being a part of a sin-filled world. That you have this disease, and you have this disease, and you have this sickness, and you have this sickness, and whatever you'd like to define it as, you have disease, and you have sicknesses, and you have problems that people are diagnosed with. Because of the sin-filled, sin-cursed world that we live in, we have everyday problems. You have personality differences, which sometimes result in personal conflicts. You know, sometimes you see something from one perspective and the other person sees it from another perspective. And because we're both sinful flesh, sometimes our pride gets in the way and we begin to have personal conflict and we begin to have issues with this person or this family or whatever it may be. And it's because of the sin-filled world we're a part of. Because nothing is perfect in our world, things break. And things fall apart. And things cost money. Sometimes so many things break and fall apart and go out at the same time that we don't have enough money to fix everything that's breaking and falling apart at the same time. So then we find ourselves in a financial crunch because of the imperfect world that we live in. You understand what I'm trying to communicate this morning? Because of the nature of the world that we live in, there are times in which natural disaster will take place, and there may be loss of life, there may be loss of possession, there may be loss of finances due to the natural disaster. It's a part of life, and because of the world that we live in, diseases will be diagnosed from now until the end of mankind. And because of the world that we live in, there are personality differences, personality conflicts, and it just goes on and on and on. That's the world that we live in. Now understand something, please. That when those things happen, it does not mean immediately that we are under some kind of attack. Does it make sense? If my freezer goes out and all of my food is ruined, that does not mean I'm under attack. It means my freezer went out and all of my food got ruined. Because that's the kind of world we live in. If I go out to my car running a few moments late, only to discover that I must have hit a nail at some point the day before, and I now have a flat tire, and now I'm going to be late to work, that does not mean I'm under attack. It means there was a nail somewhere on the road, I managed to run over it, now I've got a flat, and I would have been on time if I would have woken up a little bit earlier, but because I didn't wake up earlier, now I'm in a bind, and this is just only one more problem for my morning. But that's not an attack. If I woke up this morning and I'm a little congested and I'm a little sniffly, that's not an attack. If I got into an argument with Susie in the last week, which I didn't, but I'm just saying, if I had of, it doesn't mean that our marriage is under attack. It means Susie and I are different individuals and we see things from different perspectives. Understand, please, the world that we live in is going to lend itself to things going wrong and not always functioning the way we would like them to function. That does not mean the enemy is attacking and we are under some kind of a spiritual assault. But I do believe this. That the enemy does like to attack. And the enemy does seek, as the scripture says, to kill and to steal and to destroy. This morning, personally, I do not fear a literal physical attack from an enemy. I do not necessarily fear a literal physical attack from Satan. But here is what I do believe is possible. That in the midst of going through my daily life, that Satan, for whatever reason, has the ability to attack us in hopes of defeating us and in hopes of destroying us. And there are times in which the attack manifests itself in ways that would otherwise seem like normal, common, everyday occurrences. This may not be transmitting to you the way that I hope it is, but let me explain. For whatever reason, I believe that it is possible for Satan to begin attacking an individual and to begin the attack many times by way of going after personal relationships in that individual's life. You've probably experienced this at some point in your life, whether you realized it or not. But there are times, it seems, that in your marriage, you can't do anything right, or your spouse can't do anything right. And either you're doing everything wrong that irritates them, or they're doing everything wrong that irritates you. And again, there are times where we're just selfish and we're just being obnoxious and we're being obstinate, and that is the source of the problem. But there are times I truly believe that the Lord has tried to get to me, or not the Lord, I'm sorry, that the enemy, that Satan has tried to get to me, and he is trying to do so by causing problems in my relationship with Susie. You're just being dramatic, Pastor. No, I don't think I am just being dramatic. I think it's realistic. I think there have been times that Satan somehow has been able to disrupt the family dynamics by the behavior of the children. And so it's like, man, I'm having issues with Susie right now, and it seems like all of a sudden the kids are acting up, and it seems like the kids are causing a little bit more problems than they have in times past. What exactly is going on here? And then it's like you begin to have problems here, and problems here, and problems here, and problems here. And I don't know if you've ever felt this way, but if you've ever said to yourself something like this, what is next? Apparently, you've not ever felt that way. What's going on? I'm fussing with them. I'm arguing with them. There are problems at work, and the car is messed up, and the freezer went out. And what is happening? What is taking place? It very well could be an attack from the enemy in an effort to defeat us, in an effort to destroy us, in an effort to take us away from what we know we're supposed to be doing and the life we're supposed to be living. It happens. Now, friends, I want us to think about something. When Satan attacks, and when Satan begins to oppose, and when Satan begins to unleash his powers on us, here is what we've got to decide. We have got to decide, what are we going to place our hope in? What are we, what am I going to place my trust and my confidence in? What is going to be my hiding place? What is going to be my shield? What is it that I am going to run to? What is it that I will look to for protection? You and I, in the midst of the attacks of the enemy, we have got to decide, where will I place my hope? Where will I place my trust Where will I place my confidence? Because I will either place my hope in the Lord, as is revealed of Him in His Word, or I will place my hope and my trust and my confidence in either myself or someone or something else. It really is that simple. In the midst of the attack from Satan, in the midst of the attack from the enemy, here is what I will do. I will do one of two things. I will say, Lord, I am going to believe that you are everything that you have revealed yourself in the Scripture to be, or I am going to place my trust and my confidence in me, and somehow I will get myself through this. As a child of God, we know this. I trust that we know this. As a child of God, our declaration, our motto should be this: God, I'm going to trust in your word. God, I'm going to just place all of my confidence in who you have said you are. You are the mighty one. You are the healer. You are the supplier. You are Jehovah Jireh. You are the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. God, I am going to trust that you are everything your word says you are. I can't explain it. I can't always tell everybody why I'm of the position that I am of. I can't always describe what's going on and what it is I believe you're trying to do in my life. I cannot explain it. I cannot explain it. But God, I'm going to trust you that you are who you say you are in your word. This morning, I know we know this. This morning, I don't suspect it comes as a surprise to any of you for your preacher to say to you, place your confidence in the Word and trust that God is everything He says He is. I don't suspect you're sitting here saying, well, I never thought about that. No, you know that, don't you? Place your trust and your confidence in who the Lord has revealed Himself to be in the Word, and trust in the Lord as you have experienced Him in times past in your own personal relationship. We know this. But how many times, when the attacks come, do we find ourselves running someplace else other than who God is for our hiding place? The attack has come, and we realize that this is not just normal everyday circumstances, things happening. This is not that. This is an attack. This is Satan coming after us for whatever reason. Satan coming after me for whatever reason. We know it, and yet we know what we're supposed to do, and yet we go to something else for the hiding place, and we go to something else for that shield of protection. We know better. And yet we are placing our trust and our confidence in something other than the God that we claim to place our trust and our confidence in. I know without doubt I have done it. I would suspect most of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you're flesh and blood just like I am. And so you know what it's like to think they can fix it, or I can fix it, or I'll do this or we'll do that, whatever it is. It is so easy for us to look for the protection and that hiding place from something other than God. But as a child of God, our hope, our trust, our confidence should always rest in who God is as revealed in His Word. And this morning, it's possible, I'm not saying it's happening, but I'm just saying it is possible there could be some in the room this morning who are thinking to themselves, you know what, I feel like I've been under attack. I feel like Satan has come at me or our family from this direction, and he's trying to get at us from this direction, and maybe it's from a direction that I wouldn't even begin to think of this morning. You may feel like right now you or your family or your loved ones are under attack. I'm not going to tell you you are or you're not. Only you would know that, but I would say this. If you feel as though you're under attack, give consideration to this idea and to this thought. What are you placing your trust in? Where is your hope at right now? What is your confidence placed in? Is your hope in His Word? Is your hope in who God has revealed Himself to be? Or have you placed your hope and your trust and your confidence in something other than Him? Let's all stand this morning and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, as I come to you this morning, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to just take a moment and look at our lives. Lord, there may be some